Good morning, Shoreline. It's a good day to worship the Lord, and our sins have been erased by the Lord Jesus. We are thankful to be here, and I want to invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. And so open it to the first page, and then go to the second page, and that'll be just a good place to be. So we are in a study of the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters. We are looking at the origin of all things, the creation of the cosmos, the creation of mankind, and how things looked at the very beginning. And the Bible says that God said when he created the heavens and the earth and he created the first people, he said everything was very good. There was no sin. There was no sorrow. There was no pain. There was no death. There was no war and violence and hostility. But instead, there was a good God with a good creation. That word good also could be translated beautiful. And so we see a beautiful God with a beautiful creation. And they have a beautiful relationship. That there's perfect fellowship and harmony and enjoyment of God. Now we're going to begin looking at chapter 2, verse 4, because I believe that's where chapter 2 should begin. It's important to recognize that the chapters and the verses in the Bible were added centuries after the Bible was written. And so the chapter divisions, the verses are not a part of the inspiration of Scripture. They were added much later. But in verse 4, Moses concludes his overview of the 7 days of creation with a summary statement. Now, in chapter 1, what we see is a panoramic view of God creating the heavens and the earth. But chapter 2 is a close-up picture that helps us to understand God and what he is doing in creation and what he is doing for the rest of the book, not only of Genesis, but for the rest of the Bible. And so we see that it goes from the cosmic picture to the picture of God creating man and woman. And so there is a change in focus from chapter 1 of the whole of creation to creation as it relates to God creating humankind. So at this point, Moses is describing for us a particular man, a particular woman, a particular land, and a particular garden. And all of this is important for us to understand who God is and God's intention for us. And so let's begin reading in verse number 4. It says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Here's the first principle I want you to see, and that is that God is both powerful and personal. Now, you can't see it completely in the English language, but there are two different names that are used for God within chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, when it speaks of God universally in relation to the heavens and the earth and the people and the animals, it uses a general word, the word Elohim, which indicates God's power and his sovereignty over creation, that God speaks the world into existence and the universe into existence, and he is powerful. But beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, Moses begins to use the name Yahweh for God. And the name Yahweh is the word that describes God's relationship with his people whom he loves. And so the Bible here describes God as very powerful, and in that he creates the universe, but it also describes God as very personal and relational when it describes his creation of man. And what we're going to see is that in the beginning was man, and he was in perfect relationship with his loving creator. We see that God is transcendent, that he created everything out of nothing, and yet he also is very immanent and relational with us. And so God speaks everything into existence, but when he creates man, here in verse 7, it says that he forms man. This word form was a word that's used to describe a sculptor sculpting a sculpture. And so it's describing a very deliberate process of God creating man. And then he gives man life from his breath. It's a picture of intimate contact. This is a very intimate and descriptive, relational description of God creating man. Now, we also see in this passage that there is a land in which there are no plants or trees or rain, and God plants a garden, and he puts rivers within the garden to water the garden and to sustain life and to create an atmosphere of sustenance and enjoyment for men and women. And they are put in the garden to tend the garden. There is gold and there is onyx and there is everything that man needs. And later on, we see that God put in this garden all of the trees that were pleasant to the sight and good for food. This is a garden that looked good and it tasted good. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in this place that God himself created? I mean, the word Eden, we talk about the Garden of Eden, the word Eden means delight. They were in delight with God. They were in delight with one another. They were in delight with creation itself. And God gave us everything that we would need because he loves us. But the best part of the garden is this is where Adam and Eve would meet with God, and they would worship God, and they would fellowship with God, and they would enjoy God. And so God creates a perfect environment for the first man and for the first woman to live out their lives, to work, to achieve, to create, and to have fellowship with God and one another, to procreate, to be fruitful and multiply, and to fill the earth, and to image God, to reflect his glory throughout the earth. And he gives us everything that we need. And so we see that God creates man, and everything is good with God and with man. Everything is good with man and with woman. Everything is good with the man and woman and with creation until we see that sin comes and destroys God's good creation. Sin comes and corrupts and it destroys. And that's the way sin is in our own life. Sin destroys everything that it touches. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and wherever sin goes, there is death. There is death of relationships. There is death of love. There is physical death with violence and war and so forth. And we see that our lives and our world and our relationship with God is broken. But that was not God's divine creative intention. We see later that God comes up with a plan to restore us and his creation back to its original intention. And that plan is to send a Savior, to send a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's intention in the Lord Jesus is for us to be restored to his divine intention so that we can have a perfect relationship with God and with one another in his good creation. Now look once again what he says in verse number 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Here's the first principle. We are both physical and spiritual beings. Now, it's important for us to affirm that we are physical beings. But it's also important for us to affirm that we have a spiritual aspect to our nature. Now, naturalism says that the material universe, the physical universe, and the material universe is all that there is and all that there ever has been. And so naturalism is left with the very implausible belief that unintelligent matter created intelligent beings, that non-personal matter created living personal beings, that that which is lifeless is what made life. And so naturalism teaches that man is nothing special, that man is simply an accident of the universe, that we came about through random chance, that there's no special meaning or special purpose to human life, that we are simply an accident of the cosmos. And if we are physical beings and that's all we are, then free will is an illusion, because all you are is the chain of cause and effect, of physical cause and effect. But this verse tells us that we are physical in that God formed us from the dust, but also that we are spiritual in that God gave us living life. Now, the Bible tells us that it is the living God who made life. It is the intelligent God who made intelligent beings. It is the living God who created personal beings, because he is a personal God. And so it explains our physical nature, but it also explains our self-consciousness, our personal autonomy, our free will, and our rationality, that we are physical beings, but we also are spiritual beings. But I want you also to notice this principle. We are creatures who are dependent upon God. You see, we were created by God. We did not create ourselves. And because we are created beings, we are dependent upon our Creator. And we are not divine. God did not procreate us out of himself. But neither are we animals, because the Bible says God made us in his image in chapter 1, that he made us to be like himself. And so as creatures, we are dependent upon God. But at the same time, we have this great dignity and this great worth, because we were made to be like God. We were molded in the image of God. Now, what we see in this passage is what is called anthropomorphic language. And what that means is that it describes the actions of God in human terms, so that we can understand what he is doing. And so the Bible teaches that God is not physical. He is a spiritual being. There is not a physical component to God. And yet what we see here in this passage is that he's described in a human type way so that we can understand that God is doing something special here. He is forming us. He is molding us. He is breathing upon us. And this word formed, as I said before, is a word to describe a potter sculpting a vessel, that God is taking great care in making man. Now, because we are created beings, our identity is to be found in God. In other words, we cannot understand who we are apart from our Creator. And there is so much confusion within our world when it comes to identity of who we are as human beings and what the meaning of our life is and what the purpose of our life is. And all of that confusion is coming from a worldview that says we are not creatures and we are not created and we do not have a creator. And so because of that, we cannot understand who we are. But within the Bible, we see that we have all types of aspects to our identity, but none of those aspects of our identity are to be understood apart from our Creator who made us. And so I may be a father, I may be a husband, I may be a son, I may have lots of different aspects to my identity, but at the very core of who we are as human beings is that we are creatures created in the image of God. But what we see is that sin comes in and creates confusion between the way God created us and the way that we perceive ourselves. And what happens is self-identity, apart from our Creator, is a rejection of our creaturely dependence upon God. And here's the reality. We all struggle with the issue of creating our own identity instead of finding our identity in the God who created us. We see not only that we are creatures created and dependent upon God, but also that we are persons who are free to make choices. It says here that God breathed upon man. The words here are nearly as if God gave man a kiss. You know, it's a very intimate picture. And what we see is that God made us humble and he made us honorable at the same time. We are made of the dust of the ground, which is a very humble and lowly position, but we are given life through the breath of God, which is a very honorable and high position. We are made of the dust of the ground like the animals, which is a very, very low position, but we also are made in the image of God, which gives us dignity, value, worth. There is something different about man than everything else which God created in Genesis. And with this spiritual nature, we are given the freedom of choice and we are given moral responsibility. Now we are under a God whom we are dependent upon, and yet there is an element of independence that he gives to us. So that now we are both dependent and we are free. We are to exercise our dependence in faith and in obedience towards God, and we are to exercise our freedom in our work and our creativity for God. Now notice what he says in verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hittekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, there's a lot of things going on in this passage. We see that God creates a garden and he puts all the food and the trees necessary for life within this garden. We see that he puts a river in this garden to water it. It's a beautiful picture and place to live and to dwell. We see also within this garden that there are two trees. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there is the tree of life. We see that God puts man within the garden to tend and to keep it. And so next week, we're going to spend the whole week looking at what the Bible says about work. Because work existed before the fall. Work is not a part of the fall. Work is not your punishment. Now, we do see within the Bible that because of sin, our work is frustrated and our work becomes difficult and there's problems related to our work. But inherently, we see that work is good because God worked and then he put man and woman in the garden to work as well. But the principle I want to look at this week is this. We can choose God and life, or we can choose sin and death. Man was created perfect without sin, and he perfectly imaged God. But he was given a choice to obey God and to live, or to disobey God and to die. Now, what we see in this passage is that God created everything. He created man, he created woman, he created the material universe, and he says that it is good. In other words, matter is not evil. Gnosticism taught that the spirit is good, but the physical is evil, that there's something wrong with the material universe. But that's not what we see in Genesis. In fact, God says that the material universe was good. It is not until sin comes in that the material universe is corrupted. And not only do we see it in Genesis, but we also see it in the incarnation. For God himself entered into his own creation and took on human flesh. He took on physical matter. And so what we see in the Bible is that God did not create evil. Evil did not originate with God. Evil is not a thing. It is a choice. And what we see is that man chooses evil and sin rather than choosing God and good. Now we see two trees within this garden. We see the tree of life, and apparently there were properties within the fruit of this tree that would allow human life to continue indefinitely. That's why after Adam and Eve sinned, God exiled them out of the garden. Because God's plan after sin came into the world was for man to die so that he could resurrect him and recreate him without sin. And so God exiles them, we'll see, out of the garden. But then in this garden, there also was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Literally, dying, you will die. And so the act of disobedience brings death. Why? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible teaches that all of us, you and myself, and all of humanity have sinned against God. And because of that, all of us die. Now, one of the things that we see in this passage is the key to a good life is not knowing everything. A key to a good life is trusting and obeying God. And so Adam and Eve, they lacked the ability to completely discern what was good because of their limitation. Instead of trusting God and his ability to discern what is good, they decided that they were going to determine what was good for themselves. And in so doing, they plunged the human race, you and I, into a state of sin. And God says to Adam and Eve, he says, listen, do whatever you want. Just don't disobey me, because if you do, things are going to be very difficult. Things are going to be really bad. And if you disobey me, ultimately you are going to die. Now, these two trees, which are literal trees, also represent two ways of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents the pursuit of knowledge and insight and achievement and life apart from God. The tree of life represents the pursuit of knowledge and good and achievement with God. And what we see is they have two very different results. Pursuit of life without God leads to death. Pursuit of life with God leads to life. And so mankind has a choice between God and Satan, between good and evil, between autonomy from God and fellowship with God. And notice that these trees are in the center of the garden. Because at the center of man's existence is the decision of following God or following sin. Did you know that at the center of your life and the center of my life is the exact same decision? There is no neutrality. We either choose life with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we choose death, the inevitable outcome of our sin. And we have to choose whether God is Lord or whether he just represents another opinion. And isn't that what we decide every time we sin? We come to the conclusion that the truth of God is just another opinion, and that our opinion is better. And we come up for reasons why our opinion is better than the truth of God. And so pride is at the root of all sin. It is replacing God with self. God is the creator and the ruler, and we choose to be our own ruler and our own God and determine our own way instead of trusting that God is good and that he knows what is best and that he has our good intentions in mind. Now, what we see within the Bible is there is another tree. It is not a tree in a garden. It is a tree on a hill called Calvary. And on that tree that we call a cross, Jesus paid the penalty for what happened at the first tree. So that in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 24, it says, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. There is a tree that brought regeneration. There was another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that brought condemnation. But there was a tree on Calvary on which Christ died that brings redemption and restores us back to God's intention. Jesus died on the cross to pay the wages for our sin. And he conquered sin. He paid for sin, and he conquered death. You know, the Bible says that death is our great enemy. It doesn't matter how much money you make, how successful you may be. All of us will be equal at the moment of death. It doesn't matter how great your life has been or how horrible your life has been. Death will face every one of us. And what we see within the Bible is because of sin, instead of paradise, we see brokenness and destruction within our lives. We have problems domestically and socially and theologically and personally because of sin. And there is only one who can put everything back together the way that God intended it to be, and his name is Jesus, who is Savior. And so what we see within the Bible is God is explaining to us where we came from, why we are where we are, and what his plan is to restore us back to himself. God is the creator God who entered into his own creation. And because of that, he can take your life, and where there is sin, he can bring forgiveness. Where there is hostility, he can bring peace. Where there is defilement, he can bring purity. Where there is conflict and hatred, he can bring unity. Where there is brokenness, he can bring healing. And where there is death, he can bring life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. The Bible says, whoever believes in him shall receive eternal life. And the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, just as Adam and Eve were given a creation as a gift, the Bible says he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to give it to us. And in the middle of that creation, there is going to be a throne. And on that throne, Jesus will sit. And from that throne will flow a river. And on the side of that river, there will be the tree of life. And we are going to eat of life and not death forever and ever and ever. We are going to live in delight with God for all of eternity. You see, God created us to be like him so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could reflect his love and his glory to himself and to one another and to all of the creation over which he made us to rule and to reign. And yet, the first Adam sinned against God. He plunged the human race into rebellion against God. He plunged the human race into death and destruction and hostility and a lack of unity and all the vices that we see. But the Bible says it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the last Adam. And Jesus is going to restore everything that the first Adam lost. Jesus came to pay the penalty for your sin, to rise from the dead, to overcome and conquer Satan, so that you could be restored back to a relationship with him. And even those of us that are saved, this salvation has begun. The forgiveness has been completed. The process of making us more like God and restoring his image in us, it has been going on, but it is not yet complete. And the Bible says when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are still alive in the Lord will rise as well, and we will receive new immortal bodies that are without sin. And when he returns, the heavens and the earth will be created anew. There will be a new creation with new creatures, and you and I will spend eternity with joy and with gladness and with delight with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Here in a few moments, I'm going to pray. I want to encourage you to pray as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I want to know this Creator God. He created you, the Bible says, for a relationship with him. The purpose of your life is to know God. The reason for your existence, the meaning of your life, everything ultimately is about knowing God. But your sin and my sin has separated us from him. So that now we cannot have a relationship with him. We cannot have fellowship with him. And so what he did is he sent his only begotten son, and God the Son entered into his own creation, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and God took all of your sin and he put it on Jesus, and Jesus paid the penalty. And he died, and the Bible says that he rose again. And because Jesus rose again, those who have trusted in Christ someday will rise with him. I want to encourage you, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, that you would make that decision today. Let him forgive your sin. Let him replace the guilt and the burden of sin with forgiveness and peace with God. Let him take the brokenness and heal it. Let him make you into a new creation so that you can be restored to God. I want you to know God loves you. He created you. He wants a relationship with you. And I want to encourage you and invite you to put your trust in Jesus today. Here in a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. There's going to be pastors, counselors here at the front. You can come forward, take them by the hand and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to put my trust in him. We'd love to talk to you about how you can do that, what the Bible says. Maybe you've given your life to Christ. You want to be baptized. It's a profession of your faith. Maybe you want to come and join this church, or you want to find a Bible study, or you want to just come and pray. Whatever it is, this is the time in our service where we respond to what God is saying and speaking and revealing within his word. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your creation. Lord, you are a good God who created a good creation. You are a beautiful God who created beautiful creatures. But Lord, sin and rebellion and pride came in and corrupted your perfect creation. And God, I am thankful that through Christ, you are restoring creation back to you. You are restoring creation back to goodness and beauty. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that today, Lord, they put their faith in Jesus and that they would be saved. And Lord, you would begin the process of restoring them to yourself, but Lord, you would wipe away and forgive their sin. And Lord, someday you would resurrect them without sin. So Lord, we thank you for this time. May it honor and may it please you. In Christ's name we pray.